sure I go the right direction, this direction, not with them. So it's a blessing to be here this morning, and excited about your mission emphasis. So thankful for churches like Keystone Baptist Church that have a heart for missions, have a heart for souls, and take a stand like that you find with Baptist World Mission. I appreciated hearing your pastor describe about that. One of the things we are going through with every candidate that comes, as he's described, we sit down ahead of time, we talk with them, eventually have them fill out questionnaires about doctrine and experience and so forth in their Christian life, and then sit down with them and interview them through that, and making sure that when churches of like faith call one of our missionaries in, that you know somewhat of what you're getting. Every person is different, obviously, but you want to know something of what you're getting ahead of time. And we want to thank you for the support that you give to Baptist World Mission missionaries. It's exciting to see how the Lord provides for them. We have cheering times, if you will, rejoicing times there in the office as we pray and then get reports. The Willises have been a real blessing to see how the Lord has provided for them, and as they'll soon be headed out in April to Spain. It's a real joy to see there. The Vanderhoofs, let me just mention about them. I don't know if you know them, but a very interesting story with Don and Joe Vanderhoof. They were missionaries in Germany. He's one you may have heard of sometime back that had gotten mad cow's disease, had to be medevaced back to the States. It's a miracle that he's even alive. And some time had gone by, and his health has been restored. In the midst of caring for him, his wife lost her health. She got just worn right out. Her health has been restored, and they have gone back on deputation, and I got a text from him just a couple days ago. He's at 93%, and so he's looking as well, Lord willing, this spring to be able to get to the mission field. So pray for the Vanderhoofs as you think of that, and we'll rejoice with them as well when the Lord brings them there. All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to Romans chapter 10. And we're going to look, as we begin, at verses 13 to 17. Blessing the passage the Lord laid on your pastor's heart to read. We're going to get there in the midst of our message this morning. So that was good preparation for us out of Acts 13. But Romans chapter 10, let's begin at verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath heard, or who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Have you noticed that we're in a mess these days in this world? Have you noticed what a mess our country seems to be in? But not just our country, but the world all around us. It's in many respects no different than it has always been, because it's all rooted in sin. Sometimes we get thinking that the real solution and the needs have to do with if we could just wrestle this thing back into some kind of order like we'd known in the past. Sometimes we get thinking that it's all about politics with the news of the day. And of course, it's election time. And I would want to encourage you. You pray about who the Lord would have you vote for. And let's pray that God would be gracious and provide us leadership that would allow us to worship God in peace and continue to serve Him in that way, however the Lord would lead. But are you tempted at times to get thinking that the solution is in the political race or in the political candidate? You know, it's quite possible that though we've been disappointed in the past, we could be disappointed again by politicians. I'm sure we will be one way or another. And it's a good reminder that the real answer is not in politics, is it? The real need is the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached. The real need is for souls to see that they're sinners and they need a Savior in Jesus Christ, and allowing the Lord to do that wonderful transformation work that only He can do in hearts, one after another, Oh, what a blessing it would be if God would grant revival upon this nation and awakening of those that have never trusted Him as Savior. Scripture says in verse 13 of Romans 10, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Do we believe that? I'm sure we'd say yes, we believe that. If you know Christ as your Savior, certainly you believe that. Maybe you've been hearing about Christ and you're thinking, I do believe that to be true. Think about that simple gospel message in verse 13. Think of the inclusiveness of it. Whosoever. That means whoever. No matter what wicked background, no matter what difficulty or challenge a person may have had in their past, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. Think of the simplicity of it. Whosoever shall call. God doesn't require us to go off to Bible college and study for so many years and get a degree before we could trust the Lord as our Savior. He makes it so simple that anyone, whosoever, should call on the name of the Lord should be saved. Think of the power of the gospel, the transforming power of it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Saved from their sin. Saved from the penalty of their sin. Saved from the eternal punishment of their sin. Saved from the grip of that sin and the destruction of it. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But you know, as we hear that and remind ourselves, it ought to encourage our heart that maybe there's people we're praying about, maybe family members that we're concerned about. We look at the sin that has gripped them, the destructiveness of whether it be drugs or alcohol or lust or whatever it might be, or just the pleasures, the pride of this world. It seems like it's got such a grip on them that nothing can change them. Maybe they've gone so far that humanly it would seem like, no, there's no way. And yet the gospel says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's not just true here in America, it's true around the world. What men and women need is to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ preached in the power of the Spirit of God, and for God to work in that heart and transform and change them into Christ-likeness. But look at verses 14 and 15. The question is asked, how then shall they call in whom they have not believed? If all a person needs to do is call, that's great, but how are they ever going to call on someone that they haven't believed? You might consider the need for a doctor on some particular day. You've got a health issue. Great if there's someone out there that can solve that problem, but you're never going to call on the one unless someone to help you unless you believe that they can. You ever been there to be researching a particular issue and trying to find out if a particular doctor could actually be the one to help you or not, and you're listening carefully, is what he's saying true? And you won't ask him to help unless you believe that he could in fact help you. And so it is with Christ. But then the question goes further, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You won't believe someone if you haven't even heard about who they are and what they have done before. And then it goes even further, and it says in, how shall they hear without a preacher? Someone has got to declare the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or people are never going to hear and never going to believe and never going to be saved. Then it takes it one step further, and this is where we'd like to focus our attention this morning. It asks the question, and how shall they preach except they be sent? It is important. It is vital. It is essential that preachers of the gospel be sent around this country and around this world to declare that simple message that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He's God come in the flesh. He loved us so much that He gave His own life to pay the penalty for our sin. But somebody has got to declare that message, and how are people ever going to preach it unless they be sent? Let's consider this morning this matter of sending missionaries to preach the gospel. Who is it that does the sending? And how does that sending take place? I think as we consider this, we're going to find a couple of things. Number one, it's going to encourage us to realize that ultimately it's really God that does the sending. But it also is going to challenge us, because we're going to see in the end that God expects us to step up alongside with Him and participate in the sending. And it's going to require faith in the promises of God in order that we would ever get involved in sending. Now let's go from here over to another familiar passage of Scripture, and that's in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. We're going to look at a few different passages of Scripture this morning and see in these passages, we're really going to try to ask and answer a couple of questions. Who does the sending and what's involved in the sending? Okay, and let's do that with Matthew chapter 9 and verse 38. It's a passage we're quite familiar with. It speaks in the verses just prior about how our Savior lifted up His eyes upon the multitude, and He saw them in their real need, which is what we also must do. But after He saw them in their need, it says in verse 38, the Savior said to His disciples, "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest." Now let's ask that first question. Who here is involved in the sending? Jesus is exhorting His disciples that they should pray to the Lord of the harvest, that He, the Lord of the harvest, would send forth laborers into His harvest. Well, here I believe that the one involved in sending is, in fact, God the Father. Now, you might say, well, it says Lord of the harvest. How do you get God the Father? Well, I would contend that Jesus is speaking, asking that we pray to the Father. He's saying, pray to the Lord of the harvest. In John 15 and verse 1, the Scripture teaches, Jesus says that My Father is the husbandman of this vineyard. In Isaiah 5 and verse 7, there is a vineyard of the Lord of hosts. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, it speaks of God's husbandry and how we labor together with our God. So I would contend that Jesus here is speaking about God the Father, and that what we must do is, when we get our eyes fixed upon the need of people around us, often when a missionary comes, you're going to hear something about the field that God has burdened their hearts about. You're going to see perhaps some pictures of that field, and you realize here are people that have never heard the gospel that need to be saved. And our hearts ought to be tugged about that. Perhaps you've been like me, and you, about every different missionary that comes through, you feel somewhat called to go to that field, or you'd like to feel called, because your heart gets tugged and burdened for that need. Well, we can't all go everywhere. But it is the burden of our Savior that people hear the gospel, and He says what we must do is to pray the Lord of the harvest, that He, the Lord of the harvest, would send forth laborers. So God the Father is involved in sending, but then let's ask the question, what is involved in the sending? And what we're going to do in these different passages that we looked at is take a look at the word send, and we're finding that there are different words that are used. This particular word is the Greek word ekbalo. Ekbalo is a word, by its definition, means to expel or to thrust out and send away. When you consider the definition of that word, it's sort of a rough word. It's a word that, wow, I mean, who wants to be expelled, ejected? It's just going to be sort of rough. But you know, as I've considered at times in my life when I've sensed the Lord calling and I've observed in the lives of others, what I think often happens is that we get into a comfort zone in our life, what we are comfortable with, where we feel at home, we feel like everything's okay, we can make things work. And when God begins to call someone, often He has to ruffle the nest a little bit. He has to, at some point, even thrust a person out of that comfort zone. Let me tell you a little bit about my background growing up and how the Lord called me to preach, and you'll see that, I think, in this. God worked in my heart in a wonderful way as a senior in high school to dedicate my heart and life to Him, repent of my sin as a believer, and quit living for myself and give everything over to the Lord. The Lord led us at that time to Bob Jones University, and I had never set foot on the campus, but I knew that's where God wanted. I went there and studied accounting. And I remember early on wondering, I wonder if I ought to be in Bible. And I was advised that, well, are you called to preach? I said, well, I don't know I'm called to preach. And well, maybe you ought to stick with accounting unless you sense the call to preach. So that sounded good. So I ended up going all the way through studying accounting, graduated in accounting. Throughout those years, I'd have different opportunities that the Lord would bring along the way to serve Him. I was elected as an accounting major, as chaplain of my society for 2 semesters. And I still remember the very first time that I was asked to give a devotional as a society chaplain. Now, mind you, I didn't grow up in a Christian school. Grew up in a public school. I praise the Lord, my parents are Christians. They had me in church, but I never had the kind of training that our Christian school kids get. And when I was asked to give a devotional, you'd never seen a guy so scared in all his life. What do you mean I'm chaplain? That's a nice thing to be elected, but now what, I got to give a devotional every week in front of all these guys? The very first time, I got whatever I had ready, and I read my message to the people that were there in my society listening, and I was hoping it would be a blessing. I didn't really dare look up, because if I looked, I know I'd see somebody laughing, and I may be exaggerating a little bit, but that's exactly how I felt. I was scared. I didn't know what I was doing. I remember a dear brother came to me and tried to encourage me and gave me that verse in 1 John that perfect love casteth out all fear. He could tell I was afraid, and what I needed was love. And as I pondered that, I thought, yeah, he's right. I'm just worried about me. I'm not worried about them. I was more concerned about what people thought of me than what I thought, what I was giving them. I needed to love God's Word enough to get into it. I needed to love God's people enough to want to feed them from the Word of God. I needed to love the message God had given me enough to be able to deliver it with passion. And I began to realize how the truth of that verse, that when I loved as I ought to love, fear just sort of disappeared. It went away. And to this day, you get a little bit anxious before you get to preach, but I found that somehow as you get into doing what God's called you to do, He does make fear go away. Well, I went through doing various things that God would bring my way. Getting out on extension and giving the gospel to people and leadership in various ways. I remember one of the requirements they had at Bob Jones was for the business guys to take a business communications course, and the teacher happened to be a pastor's wife. She was very good in speech, and she always had the preachers give some type of a devotion, the business guys give some kind of a devotional. And so I got mine all ready, and I delivered it and all that, and this was come my junior year, and I'll never forget how she made a little comment on the paper. She said, Dave, did you ever think that God might have called you to preach? Well, no, not really. I was beginning to wonder sometimes, but I'd look at all my preacher boy friends, and I could see the ability they had. I could see their gift to speak, their way with people, and I thought, I don't have that. There's no way. But somehow, over those years, God began to work in my heart, and some of my friends at the end of school, when I was graduating, ready to start in accounting, I asked him, I said, would you pray that if God's calling me to preach, that He'd do it soon so I wouldn't waste a lot of years off in accounting, and He'd just make it clear? And it's a long story. We won't try to go into it all. But the reality was, I began to go through this process of struggling with my fears. And God had to eject me eventually out of my comfort zone. He wouldn't let me loose until I finally yielded to preach and ended up with 3 years in accounting. But I went back to BJ, got my studies for pastoral studies and my master's, and on the way I went. One of the things that God convinced me of, one of the verses, was out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, how God delights to take the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. You know, I realized that I finally qualified. I was weak. And that it wasn't about my weakness and inability. It was all about my God in His great ability. And how He delights to take weak vessels and do something with the weak vessels. My friend, perhaps you're here this morning and God is beginning to work on your heart. And we've been praying for you, though we might not have known you by name. That you would be that next laborer that God would call, that He would send, that He would eject. And I can almost guarantee that if God's at work in your heart, there's a bit of fear, there's a bit of struggle, and God is going to have to do that work that calls you and ejects you out to what He would have for you. Oh, might you yield to that if the Lord would be calling. Let's turn next to John chapter 17. John 17 and verse 18. This is a verse that comes in the midst of what some would say is the real Lord's Prayer. We don't need to debate that issue, but the reality is this is a time when our Savior was praying earnestly. And in verse 18, He said to the Father, "As Thou, the Father, hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through Thy truth." Jesus said that He also would send them into the world. Now, who is it here? Let's ask these questions again. Who in this verse is involved in the sending? We first saw that God the Father was. Here we're seeing that Jesus is also involved, the Son of God. Just like the Father sent Him out of heaven to this world, so Jesus would be involved in sending them, His disciples, into the world to preach the gospel. The Son is involved. You know, it's an interesting thing how that as we would follow Him, we would become burdened for souls. As the Father hath sent Me, so send I you. Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, "And He saith unto them, Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." As we walk with our Lord, somehow He opens our eyes to the needs of souls. He causes us to want to communicate the message of the gospel to them, and we become fishers of men. And it's all because of the person of Jesus Christ. So the person is involved. But then we ask the question, well, what about this word send? And the reality is it's a different word than the one that we saw in Matthew chapter 9. This is the word that I would say is sort of the summary of all the words. It's a word that means to set apart, to send away, and to set at liberty. Now, we won't belabor this long, but make a note in your mind that there's three aspects here. One is the calling. That's being set apart. Another is being sent away. That is the direction that is given by our Lord as to where to go and what to do. And third, there is the concept of being set at liberty. That is a freedom that is given to be able to go. But our Savior, we see here, as the Son of God, is involved in the sending. Now let's go to the passage Pastor had us read this morning, or was read to us, Acts chapter 13 and verses 1 to 4. And here we see another person is involved in the sending. And since it was read for us already, let's skip right to verse 2, where it says, "And they ministered to the Lord." Now, by the way, who was they? We saw in verse 1, five different key leaders that were mentioned. Two of the five were Barnabas and Saul, later became known as Paul. And they were two key leaders in the church, two of the five key ones. And as they were going about ministering and serving the Lord there in the local church at Antioch, and as they were walking with the Lord, they were fasting, they were praying, they were asking God to use them and asking God for His will as to where to find people to win to Christ and so forth. But as they ministered and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And then verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. So he asked the question again, who here is involved in the sending? Well, first we saw God the Father, then God the Son, and now we're seeing God the Holy Spirit is involved in this sending process. But as you might imagine, there's different words that are used here. First, we're going to consider the word separate. This is a word that in verse 2 was used, separate unto me. This is the idea of setting off by a boundary or limiting, excluding, appointing, dividing. But in a sense, it's the idea of the calling or sometimes what we would call an ordination or a commissioning of a missionary, a calling or ordination of a preacher. But the Holy Spirit is the one that separates that person to the service of God. I will never forget a couple of times in my life where I went through the process of sensing God's calling and then being ordained or commissioned. I've been through both of those processes, very similar really. And perhaps you've observed that here where someone was ordained into the ministry. And part of the process that we went through is that there was an examination of the call, an examination of the preparation, and experience and the doctrinal issues. And when it was all settled that way, the church was advised, yes, we believe this man is called and he's properly prepared and that he needs to be set apart into the ministry. The church votes upon that, and then when they do, they'd have, in this case, I use myself as an example, have me come up and kneel in front of the congregation, and then the deacons and pastors would surround, and they would lay hands. Never have hands felt so weighty on my shoulder in all my life. But they prayed and asked for God's blessing, and I was set apart unto the ministry. Now, when that happens, you've observed that for others, is there anything magical or mystical that takes place in the midst of that? No. There's nothing magical about it. It's simply a public acknowledgement of what? The work that the Holy Spirit was doing. From some time before, God had been working, as I mentioned earlier, about the call to preach, and eventually there came a time that was so evidenced outwardly that it wasn't just my claim to being called to preach. God was using me somehow, and praise God for His grace in doing so. But then there was the setting apart unto the ministry. Very similar when the day came and we felt called to go to the mission field. There was a struggle in my soul about that. But when the testimony became evident of what the Lord was doing, the church set us apart and commissioned us to head to the mission field. Was it what the church was doing that mattered so much? No, not so much as what the Holy Spirit was doing. But the church then, observing and examining all of that, comes into agreement with the Lord and set the person apart. But it's initially, and most importantly, the work of the Spirit of God in limiting. And that's that word separate that is mentioned here. But then, let's go to verse 4. In this other word, sent, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost departed unto Seleucia. Here it's a different word altogether. And this word, the definition is very simple. It's just the idea of to dispatch. It's to send someone out to a particular assignment. And whenever I think of this definition, I can't help but thinking about truck drivers who have a dispatcher back at the home office. What happens? Here's a truck driver. He's got a truck. He's got himself, the equipment, and the time. But back at the home office, there's a dispatcher. Somebody calls in and says, we need a load of lumber brought from this place over to this place. Could you get somebody to do that? Yes, we can. The dispatcher looks to see who's available, who's the closest, Who would be best suited with the right equipment and the ability to carry that load? And the dispatcher calls up and says, Joe, I need you to go to such and such a place, and I need you to pick up this lumber, and I need you to take it to such and such. Would you do it? Yes, I'll do that. And this dispatcher sends Joe to do that job. Now, please don't misunderstand. I mean not the slightest disrespect to the Holy Spirit and demeaning, but only trying to illustrate what's happening. It's like when Philip the evangelist was busy winning souls to Christ, and the Spirit of God said, I want you to head out into the desert. Why in the desert, Lord? Nobody's out there. I've got an assignment for you. And out Philip went, and there he found the Ethiopian eunuch traveling along the way, and no doubt thought, this must be the one the Lord would have for me. And he runs alongside. What are you doing? I'm reading this scroll that I got in Israel. What are you reading? Do you understand it? No, I don't. How can I understand this unless somebody just... Do you want me to explain? I'd be happy. Hop up in. And he gets up into the chariot and he begins to explain to him the prophet Isaiah and this suffering Savior that had died, and that was Jesus that just had died in Jerusalem. And the Ethiopian eunuch was saved. And it began with the Spirit of God sending and dispatching Philip. And so it is with missionaries today. The Spirit of God works in a heart to send them. I don't have the time this morning to tell the story of how God, when He worked in our hearts to send us to Nova Scotia. I struggled with that. I don't know what it is about me. I think I've got a fleshly nature that likes to fight against the Lord. I have fears. And every time the Lord's called me and led me somewhere, it seemed like my flesh gets in the way, but the Spirit of God keeps nudging and revealing what He would have. And finally, when there's a yielding, we praise the Lord for the victories that are won and the souls that get saved. But it's the Spirit of God. Now think with me up to this point. What have we seen? We have seen that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit all three of them are involved in the sending process. Now that encourages my heart as a preacher, as a pastor, as a mission director to realize that, you know, it's not me convincing and twisting somebody's arm to go do something. That is what God has to do. And there's a need today, a crying need for Christians to be sensitive to the working of the Spirit of God and to be yielding to the work that God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are all doing to call out laborers into the harvest. And when we yield to Him, He will send. But the last thing that we need to notice this morning is that there's one other that's involved in the sending. And look at verse 3 of Acts chapter 13. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Who here is involved in the sending? This is the church. Now, we could debate a little bit. Was this the leadership of the church specifically, or was this the church body? And I would contend to you that it's not either or, it's both and. Under the leadership, the whole church body ended up fasting and praying and laying their hands on those two missionaries, Barnabas and Saul, and the church sent them away. But let's consider the word sent, and wouldn't you know, it's a different word again altogether. This word for send means this: to free fully, to relieve, to release, to dismiss, to set at liberty. Now, when I pondered that word, particularly in this context, I began to realize the liberty that was needed for Barnabas and Saul to be able to go under the uttermost parts. Up to this point, the ministry had been focused around Jerusalem and around Antioch and a few neighboring places, but God was reminding them, you're to be witnesses under the uttermost part. And He specifically called Barnabas and Saul and says, I want you to get busy about this. I want you to get at it. And they sensed the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. They communicated that to the leadership. And no doubt the Spirit of God was revealing all of this to the leadership as well. As the testimony came through, the whole church ended up recognizing the call of God upon their lives, laid hands upon them, and sent them away. But they were set at liberty to go. I don't know what role that Barnabas and Saul had in the church at Antioch, but I know that they were one or two of the five key leaders. I've imagined that perhaps Barnabas had a visitation role, maybe a hospital visitation or discipling type of role. His nature seems to be that one that likes to come alongside and encourage. So maybe he was in charge of the visitation ministry. Paul strikes me as the one that was probably in charge of the chariot ministry, the early bus ministry, you know. And he'd get out there with the chariots and drum up, knock on all these huts and doors and houses and gather them up to get them in to come to services. I don't know. But no doubt they had responsibilities that people depended upon them as they organized and ministered in the church. And if they were going to go to the uttermost part, guess what? They had to be relieved of their duties at home. They had to be released from that responsibility. They had to be set at liberty to be able to go serve in the uttermost parts. As I pondered that in relation to modern missions and the deputation process, one of the things I've realized is that every husband, every father, everyone has a responsibility to take care of his family. In fact, if we don't do that, worse than an infidel, the Scripture says, that's a high priority to take care of our family. But if there's going to be a going to the uttermost part, there has to be somehow a setting at liberty. And I believe this happens through the support process. As churches say, we need a missionary to go to South Africa, or we need a missionary to go to Spain, and we see one that God has called, we examine them and we're blessed and we sense God is in this, that we then as a church get behind them and say, yes, we want you to go. We're going to deputize you as our missionary. We're going to support you as our missionary to go. And through that support mechanism, we set them free. We give the liberty for them to go because those needs are yet being met for them. So what have we seen today? We've seen that there are four really involved in sending. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord that it's up to God. I know that's something at Baptist World Mission that we understand, and we're asking and begging God that He would send forth more laborers. We're trusting as the Spirit of God speaks to hearts that there will be more yielding to that. But we also realize the role that we play as a church is crucial. I'm burdened that God would so revive hearts in America today that it would be for souls here, but for souls around the world, and that missions would be revived as we see that it's the Savior's cause. He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And when we take on that role as well with Him, we will be all the more involved in helping to send missionaries around this world. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Oh, may God help us to yield to the Lord and do our part, whatever He'd have for us, to help send missionaries around this world with the gospel. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank You for the time to preach Your Word this morning to this wonderful church family. Lord, I thank You for their heart for missions and for all that they are already doing. Lord, I pray that You would take this month of mission emphasis time and this faith promise program that Pastor's leading in, and Lord, just use it in a wonderful way. Take Your Word this morning to help us understand in an even greater way. Not just that You're the one that has to do it, but that You want us to join You in this. You want us to help to send, to be a part of it. And Lord, I pray that if there be someone here that has never trusted you as Savior, that today they'd trust you. Perhaps there's somebody here that you're calling to preach or to serve you in some way, and they need to yield to what you're doing. Lord, I pray this message would encourage them to take that step and yield. But Lord, what part you'd have for each of us in missions, I pray that you'd help us and enable us to do that today. And we'll give you glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Multifaceted ways that you could make application of this. And as Brother Davis finished, he's prayed for you in those areas. It may be, and I hope it is, that God is working in some heart today, in a man or woman, that they would say, you know, God has burdened me about missions. I just know He wants me to be preaching, and at least look into that. There are some things that you'd have to prepare for, but maybe the Lord is working in your life in that way. And if that's true, I trust that you'll at least come to the point where you'll say, Lord, I'm going to surrender to that. I'm going to look into that. Great guy here to talk to today and just see what the Lord's doing. It may be that the Lord has revealed to you that most important message of salvation you've been ignoring, and you have not responded to that. And God has sent a preacher today to explain that God calls people to deliver that message to you. And maybe you need to respond to that call of salvation today. It may be today that you have just needed the sense in your mind that God definitely calls people. The Son definitely calls people, and the Spirit burdens the hearts. And then it's our privilege as a church, and I use that word privilege intentionally, our privilege to have the David Willises here and Jennifer. It's our privilege to have Amy Blackburn here. It's our privilege to have the Espinels here and to partner with them as a church and to say we're excited about what you're doing, that we pray for our missionaries and we look forward to them going in places that we can't go, and that through giving we can partner with them, but even through our prayers we partner with them. And maybe you need to affirm in your own heart, this is important. This is something that I need to take seriously and I need to be involved in. We sang a little bit earlier the song, Lord, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart. We're going to close the service as we do each week. I'm going to ask every person here to say, Lord, here's what you've spoken to me about today, and I want you to talk to the Lord. Here's what you've talked to me about. Maybe this morning you need to talk to somebody. As we do that, I'm not sure if Todd and Sherry are still here, so let me have Dave and Carol just go ahead and go to the back. Maybe you need to talk to somebody. If you need to today, would you make sure that you respond to the Holy Spirit's call in your life? Let's go ahead and stand together. And as we play through that song this morning, would you talk to the Lord and say, here's what you've taught me today. Here's how I'm going to respond. Our heads are bowed. Would you take the time to do that?